Well, before we all turn to 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to clue you in on what's going on with the songs in the bulletin here tonight and in the weeks ahead. Down in Brookfield, we've got a list of, I'm not sure exactly how many songs it is, that the congregation knows well. And I went through the hymnal as well as the Trinity here to know some other songs that Woodstock may know that we don't know up there. Now, with the Christmas season over, we sort of started back through our list, and we're going through the list of songs that we know, and I'm doing that here in the evening as well, chronologically. Now, you can do a lot with a hymnal. Obviously, during the Christmas season, you sing Christmas songs. There's things on Easter, 4th of July. You can do it topically. You can touch on any subject that you may be preaching. But one of the things that a hymnal does, and actually allows you to see and do differently, especially contemporary worship music, is to recognize that what we're all doing here tonight isn't sort of a newfangled thing. Our opening song, our opening hymn, Of the Father's Love Begotten, if you notice the author of the original Latin there, it dates from the 4th century. That's a song that in one context or another has been sung, related to the birth of Christ and the salvation that comes through him, proclaiming and praising the Trinity, as it says in the last line, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, for 1,600 years. Now, it may be easy to sort of look back and sort of go, all right, 1,600 years, I can think back through history. If you go the other direction, that's 3615. What we're doing here, singing some of these songs, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, reading from 1 Thessalonians, studying God's Word, isn't something unique to us. It's not something that was unique to our parents or will be unique to our children. But instead is something that belongs to our God, to our church. And I hope that as we go through these, for all of us, we'll rebuttress our foundation in a faith that truly is ancient, because it's a faith that's existed since creation. But with that being said, if you would turn with me to the very beginning of Paul's letter of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And now we're going to be picking up in verse 6, but for context reasons, I'm going to read verses 2 through 5. But before I do that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we look here at the beginning of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, Lord, we would ask that you would bless us, that as Paul instructs this church, that you would instruct us, that we would follow after him in obedience, and as a result, see you glorified in the maturation of our faith and our sanctification, and ultimately in seeing you worshiped in our lives. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If you'd follow along with me, I'm going to read verses 2 through 5, just for the context as we lead in to the main passage for the message here tonight. Beginning in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. As Paul opens this letter, as he does just about every single letter, he starts off with a note of thanksgiving. And he starts off with a note of thanksgiving about the faith of the Thessalonians. Now, he's writing this probably from Corinth on his second missionary journey as he's managed to get into Europe, gone through Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, down into Athens, and he's probably now in Corinth. And he sent Timothy back in order to get a report about how is this church getting on that ran me out of town, and I only had a few weeks to establish a congregation there. And so having sort of explained this vibrant, active faith that he knows is going on, he continues in verses 6 through 10, saying, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, this is the word of the Lord. So as we concentrate on verses 6 through 10, the question that in some sense Paul sort of moves through is, having become a believer, how do you get from that first stage of saving faith to statements about works of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope and a full conviction along the way? And the answer in Paul, the answer in all of the New Testament and truthfully in all of Scripture, is the practice of imitating discipleship. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you're familiar that Christians, believers, those who follow Jesus as their Lord, are referred to as disciples. The word basically means follower. It means a learner, a student, you know, sort of in a work context today, we might call them an apprentice. There's a degree to which they're following after a particular master. Those in the Gospels who followed after Jesus during his ministry are called disciples. In Matthew 28, in verse 19, in the Great Commission, what is it that all Christians are called to do? Going forth into the world, Jesus commands his disciples, his followers, to make disciples of all nations. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 14, when Paul's in the midst of his initial missionary efforts, it says that he made many disciples along the way. But if you have a concordance where you can look up different words and how they're used in different passages in the New Testament, a funny thing happens after the end of the Gospels, and especially after Acts 14. The word disciple doesn't get used. The word disciple isn't something that you're going to find in 1 Thessalonians. It doesn't come up in Paul's letters, in Hebrews, Timothy. It's not a vocabulary that seems to happen outside of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Acts. And there's a reason, in some sense, for that. Because the vocabulary seems to shift. And it shifts in Paul's very indication of what has been going on in the life of the Thessalonians in verse 6, that they have become imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, when Paul's writing this instruction, talking about this church, he's not just writing to the citizens of Thessalonica. As the letter says, it's to the church of the Thessalonians. So at the very beginning here, Paul's understanding that the aspect of becoming a disciple, becoming a believer, and then growing, begins first with one first becoming a Christian. But after having received salvation in Jesus, how does a Christian, how does a disciple get from point A to point B? How did these Thessalonians get from a bunch of ragtag, God-fearing Gentiles with Jewish leaders and Roman leaders wanting to suppress the faith and running Paul out of town to a church that Paul can say that in his prayers he constantly mentions them, remembering before our God and Father their works of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the answer in verse 6 for them, as for us, is imitation. Imitation, if you actually start to go through the New Testament, the rest of the letters you discover actually seems to be the practical word behind what does it mean to be a disciple. Now, some of you may or may not know this, but my parents and my grandparents, my dad's parents, are both missionaries. They both have worked for the missionary organization, the Navigators, which has done a lot of ministry work specifically in the category of discipleship. Now, their ministry model is very much one-on-one, interrelational, kind of what they label as discipleship in that aspect. But the struggle is they're trying to concoct a ministry using the word in the Gospels and Acts, because imitation seems to be the command in the rest of the letters. To the church in Philippi, Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 17, "Join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." The author of the book of Hebrews writes in chapter 13, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." 3 John, verse 11, the Apostle John writes, "Do not imitate evil, but imitate good." And James, in chapter 5, writes, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." And in 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, and verse 6, Paul himself looks to the prophets, and not even then, looks to all of the Old Testament and says, "These things took place as examples for us." Now, if you're a believer and you realize that we're privileged as Christians, as those who belong to God, standing on this side of the cross, that last line by Paul should be astounding and humbling. 1 Corinthians 10:6 states, 75% of your Bible, all of the Old Testament occurred as an example for us. An example to instruct us, point us to Christ, instruct us on what ways not to go and on what ways and how to follow the Lord. So the answer to the question of how is it that these Thessalonians went from God-fearing pagans to full-blown examples of the faith, the answer in verse 6 is that the practicality of discipleship is being imitators of those mature in the faith. A couple of weeks ago, it might be now a month and a half or so ago, at the end of Paul's letters, the letter here in chapter 5, he commends the Thessalonians in how they conduct themselves with their leaders, how they relate to them, and the need for godly biblical leaders in their midst. Hebrews 13 there, that line about remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way and imitate their faith. That underlines, again, the importance of sound, godly, biblical leaders in the life of a church. That elders, as Paul goes back through in these missionary journeys, he makes sure that there are elders, those who are mature in the faith, appointed in every church. Knowing that the church needs godly examples who can be imitated, who can be followed after, that the congregation might see and know, not just in terms of words, but in actual concrete life, what it looks like and what it means to be a disciple of Christ, an imitator of who he is. Well, what does that mean for the Christian? That means if we're to be imitators, well, we need to be seeking out, observing, studying the life and the faith of all the examples that we've been given. That means we need to be studying the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament, sort of jokingly in some sense, is the answer key to all of the Old Testament, so knowing the New Testament is helpful. But if the Old Testament is given to us as examples, and examples are one of the ways in which we imitate, there's a calling for us to know our scriptures, to know not just the individual commandments, but the people and the events, to understand what God has said about them, the characters of the Old and New Testament, the instructions for life, and the holy words of God. We need those examples because whenever we encounter situations and we ask ourselves, well, how do the examples in the Bible tackle situations like this? What is it I'm supposed to imitate? How am I supposed to act? We need a picture. If you've ever put together those, you know, 1,000-piece puzzles, try doing it without the picture on the box. It's a lot harder. You need that example to follow. You can be a Christian. You can have the edge pieces, the basics of the faith that sort of frame everything there. But if you actually want that puzzle to come together, that picture to come in full completion, the direction that all disciples are called to head, you need to have the example. You need to know, what is it that I'm trying to imitate as the pieces of my life and the maturity of my faith come together? In a very practical sense here tonight, what does this mean then? This means as Christians we should be looking for examples in the Word, but also in person to follow. Hebrews chapter 13 mentioned leaders. Paul mentions himself. Elsewhere, Christians are held up, examples, Timothy, Titus, others, as examples to be imitated in their conduct and in their faith. I'm going to make a very easy application here today. In some sense, this means everyone sitting on this half who doesn't have gray hair should be looking to this half, seems to be the older half, and seeking to imitate their faith. And this half needs to realize that you should be setting examples and actively seeking out the other half here in the congregation to actually see and know and be available for questions and answers on how it means to imitate and live the Christian life. It means for those who are less mature, who are new believers, whether they be small children or adults coming to faith later in life, we need to be seeking examples, but it also means for older believers to be providing ourselves as an example. Oftentimes, individuals, Christians, mature Christians later on in life, sometimes struggle with the question of, you know, what is it I'm called to do in these last days, these last years that the Lord has placed me here on earth? In some sense, nothing's actually changed. Study the Word. Grow in your understanding of its examples. But as long as you're here, the Lord has provided you to serve as an example in your faith to others. You've got years, decades of experience, struggles, Bible study under your belt, that no matter how wise and knowledgeable someone else who's simply just younger may be, you have things to offer the rest of the church. You have gifts unique to you because of your stage in life that no one else has. You have an example to provide the rest of the church to imitate and to grow up into. For the younger folks, that means we need to be seeking out examples. It means we need to be humble in recognizing, even if you have a title after your name, maybe you don't know it all. Maybe there are things about someone who's been reading the Word of God all of their life that they understand more deeply than you may. It means not saying the things like, well, I know they were teenagers once, or I know they were parents once, but things were different now. Sin's the same. Children are the same. Our salvation and our cross is the same. The sign out front of this building says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The gospel and the growth of God's people don't vary. And the goal of imitation at the end of the day, the goal of imitation in discipleship, turns out to be the goal of our faith. Where Paul in Romans chapter 8 says that we've been predestined for what? Predestined to be conformed, to be shaped into the image of Christ. In verse 6, he doesn't just say, become imitators of the examples in the Old Testament or the New. Become imitators of me. But in you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In Ephesians 5, be imitators of God. Peter says, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And it's nice that Jesus says the same thing himself in the Gospel of John in chapter 13, where he says, for I have given you an example. That these people, as they imitate Christ, and ultimately Christ himself, provide us a tangible guide for what God has desired, for what the Lord has desired for us to do as we live our lives. To fulfill our calling to salvation in Jesus, we've got to grow. And that means growing as imitators of Jesus' heart, of his mindset, of his character, of his life. To be holy as God is holy means to be like the one who in the Christmas story makes the invisible God visible as he takes on flesh and dwells among us, to reveal to us the glory of the one and only. And the great thing about that imitation process is it has a wonderful result. As the Christian begins becoming a disciple, receiving the forgiveness of their sins by faith from the blood of the cross, as we begin to imitate the examples of Scripture and the examples around us, something funny happens as we become more and more mature in our imitation and our discipleship. We become a testimony ourselves. This little group of Christians in Thessalonica, as they became imitators of Paul and of the Lord, as they received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, what happened to them in verse 7? They become an example to all the believers in the European world. For not only had the word of the Lord sounded forth from them in Macedonia and Achaia, but their faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So that Paul basically can walk into town and say, hey, you know about those Thessalonians who walked away from drugs, alcohol, women, money, the idols of the world, and repented and turned to the true God, the living and true God, now waiting for the return of his Son, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The wonderful thing about that mechanic of imitation and being a mature disciple is that it means the imitator becomes the imitation as we slowly grow in our sanctification. It's a wonderful process. It's a long process, but it's a blessed one. It seems to be, I dare say, a God-ordained one. It's a testimony that means the mature faith becomes an example in itself, then, to be imitated, to point to Christ, and to bring glory to God. So how does Paul, then, understand the Thessalonians to have moved from a bunch of potentially God-fearing pagan Gentiles there in the panhandle of Greece. How they moved from point A to being this group who has this work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and an example to all of the Christian churches in modern-day Greece. They've become disciples, and they've practiced their discipleship in imitating the mature faith around them and their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That as they study the life of the Word and the disciples of Christ, that slowly but surely, in imitating those things around them, they've been conformed one day after another, not into the image of the world or the spirit of the age, but in Jesus Christ Himself, their Savior for whom they wait. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks that You are the God who reveals Yourself to us, who in some ways, I dare even say, practically reveals to us how it is that we grow as Christians. Father, I would ask that for all of us, You give us the humility to admit our errors and guide us to seek out examples to imitate. Provide us, as we may, opportunities to become an example to others and take on that burden. Lord, bless the leaders of this congregation, as Hebrews chapter 13 indicates, that they would be examples for the flock to follow as they imitate Christ Himself. And Father, in all of us, grow up a heart, a mindset, a life that seeks to imitate Christ. That when the world looks upon us, they see not us and our former selves, but our Lord and Savior. That when they see us, they may see an opportunity to hear the good news and to bring glory unto God and His Son, in whom we pray. Amen.